Let's imagine that an anonymous donor has deposited 86,000 pennies into your account. That's 86,400, equivalently $864 a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. That's almost $315 a year. He's given you this because he loves you, but there's only one stipulation. You must spend all the money that same day. No balance will be carried over to the next day. Each evening, the bank must cancel whatever sum you failed to use. Use it or lose it. Now, consider this. Every morning, someone who loves you very much deposits into the bank of time 86,400 seconds of time, which represent 24 hours each day. And the same stipulation applies because God gives you this amount of time for you to use carefully each day, but nothing is carried over to the next day. These are precious moments which you must use or lose. Today we're in our second week of the Weird series, Weird Time, and I want us to see that God gives us each enough time, but we must live with purpose, prioritizing wisely. Why Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3, and see if this sounds familiar to what we just heard. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose, there's that word again, under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend or tear. A time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love. A time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. If there is a time for every purpose under heaven, then we need to live life with purpose. God gives us each enough time. We must live with purpose, prioritizing wisely. And the challenge is that we can fall into living for and with the wrong purpose. Let's consider the risk of the wrong purpose. In our culture, it's easy to get overextended with our time commitments. The result is that we are spread too thin. We are stressed out. We are perpetually scrambling to keep up with all the demands. To say life can be overwhelming would be an understatement. The culprit in this, the cause responsible, is that we are doing more than we are able. Many of us live by the motto, bite off more than you can chew, and then chew it, take on more than you can do, and then do it. And we find that we must be multitasking, not to get ahead, but just to try to keep up. We live in a time-starved society that relentlessly pushes us to the limits. Buy more, do more, accomplish more, conquer more, rush, rush, hurry, hurry, more productive, more efficient, more expedient, more, more, more. And it's insane what passes for normal today. Most people work far more hours than they ever used to, and they're not getting ahead, they're simply surviving. Our evenings and our off time are crammed with activities. Is it possible that we each have placed some items on our scheduling plates which do not advance our purpose, but which instead impede us from accomplishing our purpose? Please hear me, that God does not demand more than we are able to deliver. It is not God's fault, but our own failure for sometimes piling up inordinate pressing commitments. And often we heap stress on ourselves because we make unrealistic expectations of ourselves. We overschedule. We fail to provide leisure time. We fail to enforce those expectations. We enforce them on ourselves, which God never intended. I know some personality types especially fall prey to this. You know who I'm talking to. You have a hard time saying no to accepting assignments. You don't want to disappoint anyone or hurt anyone or tell them no, so you overcommit due to your inability to say no. You take on more than you can complete. Dr. Garland Baer, a medical missionary, said, "If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy." If we're not careful, we can succumb to the risk of the wrong purpose. Dwight Eisenhower observed, "The urgent is seldom important, and the important is seldom urgent." And many people, instead of being ashamed of their overcommitment, wear it like a badge of honor, as though their busyness validates their importance. That's what is normal in our culture. But get ready for this. This will seem weird. Contrary to what we've always been told, but busy isn't better. Like a hamster on a hamster wheel, we spin frantically, frenetically, flitting from one activity to the next. John Ortberg refers to this as hurry disease in his book, The Life You Always Wanted. He talks about the antidote for that is when you go into the grocery, we have this tendency to look at the lines and think, now, this person has this many items, this person has a few fewer, this checkout person looks competent, this one, not so sure. And we try to size up what will be the quickest path out of there, and maybe we just go to the U-Scan, or maybe we call, you know, click list and don't even fight with that, because we are frustrated to stand in those lines. It's unending. And so what he suggests doing to combat this tendency is this week, pick out the longest line and stand in it just to try to slow your spirit down a little bit. And he says, if you're used to passing all the time, stay over in the right lane and don't feel like you have to be the first one to the destination. And consciously work to reprogram this driven tendency that is inculcated into so many of us. Have you ever considered the example of Jesus and how it stands in stark contrast to the popular practice of rush, rush, rush in our culture? Jesus was the most productive individual of all time, and yet never once, as we read his biography in the Gospels, do we see him hurrying. Never once does it mention him or depict him being in a hurry. Never. And he certainly accomplished his purpose under heaven. He didn't get sidetracked by the wrong purpose. And the wrong purpose doesn't necessarily refer to something that's evil or sinful or destructive. Often our choices aren't that at all, but we let good things keep us from the best things. In a sense, we suffer from a spiritual ADHD. We have trouble keeping our focus on the meaningful, on the main, on the eternal. And we fill our lives with frenetic activity as we bounce from one to-do item to the next. And consequently, we often aren't present even when we're present. We've mastered the art of nodding, occasionally giving eye contact, looking back at that. In Craig Rochelle's book, Weird, that we're reading, he made this challenge. Wherever you are, be all there. But we all conjecture about what all we could accomplish if we just had more time. What would we do if we had an extra hour in the day? Or how much we would accomplish if we had another day in the week? The reality is, unless we learn to control our schedules will control us. And so having more time is not the solution. Handling our time wisely is. God gives each of us enough time. We must live with purpose, prioritizing wisely. And so with greater awareness, we want to avoid the risk of the wrong purpose. And there is liberation. We find freedom in the relief of the right purpose. And that's what I want us to focus on next. When customers eat at the world's largest McDonald's in Moscow, the average wait time to stand in line, get ready for this, is 9.5 hours. Now, their big decision when they get inside is whether to spend 2 weeks' salary on a hamburger or whether to splurge and spend 3 weeks' salary on a Big Mac. And most of us get impatient when we pull up to the drive-thru speaker and nobody greets us within 15 seconds. Hey, where are they? Are they in there? I'm ready to order. And so as Americans, we can tend to be demanding and driven. We need to learn to prioritize the right purpose. God instilled the need for balance within each of us. The past is over. The future is coming. So right now we have the present. It is a gift. That's why we call it the present. We've been provided with 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week. We all have that, whether you are rich or poor, white or black, male or female. Everyone has that common denominator of time. And we must use it to accomplish the purpose for which God has for each of us. In our trip to Israel last year, we were reminded of how important the Sabbath is to the Jew and how much they honor that day of rest. And what they do, they don't even run their elevators in the hotel. They have one elevator that operates, and they shut all the other ones down, giving them a rest, a Sabbath, a break from activity. And this was instituted, this concept, by the Heavenly Father himself. After creating the world in 6 days, God ceased from his work, and he established a pattern for us to have a Sabbath, a day of rest each week in which we would cease from our labors. But that's not the norm in our world. A dedicated day off may seem weird to many. You slacker, you took a day off? That's too bad. I work all the time. I don't ever stop. It reflects God's example set for us when we observe a Sabbath. It's living with balance. Knowing how to rest, to unplug, to unwind is as much a spiritual discipline as prayer and fasting. And as weird as it may sound, God commands us to rest. It's not an option to keep going at the pace, at the intensity, at the speed at which most of us live our lives. We just finished our series called Message from the Mount, which included this statement from Jesus about balancing our concerns about what to eat and what to wear. And he said, right after that section, Matthew 6:33, seek first priority, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we put God first, and we're living for him, and we're honoring him, and he occupies the most important, prominent position in our schedule, those other things have a way of falling into place, is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:33. We must make the most of each opportunity. I want to challenge you to seize the moment and include the use of some of our time for the purpose of serving others, making living with balance a priority of our time. Consider the challenge of the poem, Tomorrow. He was going to be all that a mortal should be, tomorrow. None would be kinder or braver than he, tomorrow. a friend who was troubled and weary, he knew he would be glad for a lift, and who would be glad for a lift and needed it too. On him would he call, see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he'd stack up the letters he'd write tomorrow. He thought of the folks he'd fill with delight tomorrow. But as time fled by from day to day, he hadn't 1 minute to stop on his way. More time will I give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. A blessing to others, a friend to all men tomorrow. The fact is he died and faded from view, and all that he left when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. In addition to serving others, I think the other most critical priority of our time is that we use our time to be prepared for eternity, living with eternal priorities. The philosopher William James concluded, "The greatest use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it." Using our time wisely, sensing the priority of our time, means being ready to die. Living life in such a way that should our time for departure come suddenly, that we are always ready to die. Our bags are packed. We're set. One of the most important things that we can do in life to combat busyness is to change our conjunction. And by that, our book suggests, instead of saying "and," we need to learn to say "or." Instead of "hey, we're having fried chicken and grilled steak," we can have fried chicken or grilled steak and simplify our lives a little bit. Instead of soccer practice and guitar lessons, you and your child can pick, this year you're going to do soccer, or this year you can take guitar, either or. Instead of working late and taking work home, it's one or the other. I'm either going to stay a little later at the office, or I'm going to get out of here on time and then do a little work after the kids go to bed tonight. One or the other. And Groeschel says, keeping an oar in the water, O-R, pun intended, prevents your boat from filling up with so many good things that they will ultimately sink the ship. And so while normal people continue to add items to their to-do list, maybe you should do something weird today and start a to-don't list. Maybe you should write down 3 activities in your life that you are going to drop, to simplify, to streamline, to provide some margin, some balance, to get your legs back underneath you, some equilibrium. So on your bulletin, I'd like for you to think about 3 things you could jot down here at some point today that you can let go of. That's your homework and an application from the message. And by reducing some of the activities that keep you from the relief of living with the right purpose, you'll find how freeing that is. If you're constantly burdened by the weight of many chores, tasks, responsibilities, obligations, commitments in your life, then it's time to change. It's time to create a margin in which you can not only focus on your true priorities, but you can also breathe again and begin to enjoy life. Jesus had something to say about the priority of living with eternal priorities. And in Luke 9:25, he asked this rhetorical question: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Some translations say self, some say soul. The idea is your entire being, everything that's wrapped up in who you are. You can gain the world, but if you're not right with God, your eternal soul, which lives on, will not be in a good place. We're called to a different standard, a way of prioritizing time that may seem weird to everyone around us. But when we follow Jesus, we're about our Father's business, not about our world's busyness. Our fellow Hoosier and Vice President Mike Pence recently, when asked how he deals with critics, said, number one is spend more time on your knees than on the internet. He said, as a Christian believer, we're charged to pray for our loved ones, but also to pray for our enemies. You have a lot of opportunities to do that in politics, he said, and received chuckles from the crowd. And that response isn't the normal response that we would expect. It is weird by the standards of this world to spend more time praying and less time playing on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram. That's not the normal response, but normal isn't working. And so the vice president concluded his remarks recounting the greatest day of his life back in 1978. He said, it was the day when I received Christ. He said, his grace has sustained me, my wife, and my family, and does every day. And then he said, make time for renewing your mind. He added, quoting part of that verse from Romans 12, 2 that we looked at last week. The rest of that verse cautions us not to be conformed to the standards of this world. Or I like the way J.B. Phillips paraphrases. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold you from within. Are you ready to live counterculturally? To stop being controlled by a normal schedule and begin to be weird? This week, will you be weird in the way that you use your time? Will you live with priorities that reflect the eternal purpose in your schedule? Will you make a to-don't list, dropping some distractions from your schedule? Dwight Moody, the great preacher of yesteryear, had been holding a revival in Chicago, and the service had gone longer than intended, and he did something that evening he had never done before. He apologized to his audience and explained, typically I conclude every service with an invitation, but tonight, since it's so late, instead I'm going to dismiss you and ask you to make a promise that if you have a decision to make for Christ, that you will return and do so at tomorrow night's revival service. And so he concluded the service, but unfortunately, that night turned out to be the night of the great Chicago fire. And many of those people who were in his audience that night perished. He never had the chance to return to the revival and make a life commitment to Jesus to become their Savior. And we never want that to happen here. We want to give individuals an opportunity to come to Christ, whether you speak to one of us, you talk to a Next Steps volunteer, whether you walk forward during our invitation time. We want you to realize that we're handling something that is of utmost urgency. Eternity is hanging in the balance for your life, for your soul, for your eternal future. I'm not sure just how you will die. You may never face the sudden drama of having a tornado destroy your home, but you may suffer cardiac arrest this week. You may become a fatality statistic on 275. You may face the drawn-out challenge of terminal cancer, or you may go to sleep, never again to awaken. The question I need to ask you today is, are you ready to die? If today were your last day, if this time is your time, if this week were to be your final week, I need to ask you, are things right between you and God? Solomon has already warned us, there is a time to be born and a time to die for us all. The poet reflected, I wonder if I knew this week my last, would I continue living as today? Or would I hasten to amend the past and seek a higher, nobler way? Oh, give me strength, my Savior and my friend, to live each day as if it were my end. Is your time being used wisely to maximize each opportunity of this life? Are you making the most of each opportunity for Christ? Are you right with Him in the event that today is your last day? You can be right with Him right now. We invite you to come to Him and obey Him, to confess Him and be immersed in obedience to Him as your Savior, to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord as your Lord, to live for Him until He returns or until you die. And if you're willing to do that, then this invitation is for you. Would you come to the front right now as we stand together, as we sing?